Turn to the Gospel of John as we continue in our series of messages on the divine authority of Scripture. This is our sixth in the series, and I believe we will have, Lord willing, two more messages on this, a total of eight messages. John chapter 7, if you look at verses 14 through 17, we read this. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Let's pray. Father, again, we count it a privilege in the freedom of this nation to open up your word, to examine what it has to say on these most important issues of the divine authority of Scripture. And Lord, it's my request now that you truly would open our hearts, our minds, our eyes, that we truly might behold wondrous things out of your word. We would ask that you would receive all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. We do pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Over these last 5 weeks, we've looked at a number of subject matters. We've looked at how the Bible came to us, and we looked at the authority of Scripture in science, and the authority of Scripture in prophecy, and then the authority of Scripture in typology, and last week, progressive revelation, and how it's absolutely impossible for any one of these five things to have taken place unless there is one mind behind this divine authority, and that mind, of course, is the mind of God. This morning, we would like to look at the subject matter, perhaps two ways of looking at this, biblical interpretation, or how to hear from God. And our opening text is found here in John chapter 7, verses 14 through 17, but I first want to take a little time before we get back to this text. I want to take just a moment to make mention of the fact that when you talk about the subject matter of biblical interpretation, you can go off to seminary or Bible college, and you can spend a great deal of time studying the subject matter of how to interpret the Bible. As a matter of fact, they have some pretty technical terms called hermeneutics, the science of interpreting Scripture, and exegesis, dealing with the actual, going back to the original languages and breaking things apart. And interestingly enough, I've been amazed at how many people have never had those courses, cannot even pronounce those words, and have lived very victorious Christian lives. And I'm equally amazed at how many people know all about those courses and have lived very flat and shallow Christian lives. So you should realize right now that the interpretation and hearing from God out of the Word of God is not the prerequisite that you have been off to some very formal training. And though I think there are places for that, and they can be good tools for us in learning certain things, it is not imperative at all. So you shouldn't be intimidated by that. The Word and the Holy Spirit of God will teach you as you spend time in it. As we look at this particular subject matter, regarding the subject matter of interpretation, I know there's something that you're going to run across if you haven't already. And I think there's a couple of things I need to sort of set aside early in the game this morning before we really get into this subject. And that is, if you are talking to a lost person about the gospel, his response to you might be something like this. Give the Bible to 10 different people and you'll come up with 10 different interpretations. And he has a very, very valid argument. He has a very good argument, and that's very true. It's true to this point. Give the Bible to 10 different types of people who are lost, and they'll come up with 10 totally different interpretations regarding Scripture because their minds are not illuminated to understand the things of the Word of God. Thus, you have all the different types of religions that claim to believe the Bible and the different cults that claim to believe the Bible. And yet the answer to that, to the skeptic, is simply this, that no person would ever read the Bible on his own and ever arrive at the doctrines of Mormonism or that of a Jehovah's Witness or even many of the so-called Christian religions today without having been discipled by the people in that particular religious discipline. However, there are many people, multitudes of people, that have read the Bible in a hotel room or a jail cell or on a desert island someplace without anyone telling them anything and have just meditated on the Word and have arrived at the major Christian doctrines, have gotten saved strictly through the Word of God, and God has illuminated their minds to understand the things of God. So we can lay that aside, that particular argument that the skeptic will often throw at you. However, we might want to look at something else, and that is, but how about this, Mike? How about within the Christian circles themselves amongst believers? Yes, we do all agree on the major doctrines of Scripture. We're all in agreement in salvation by faith, and this is the Bible. We believe it's the Word of God, and He is soon coming in His resurrection and the virgin birth, and the real basic major issues. But beyond that, let's face it, people with illuminated minds have a lot of divisive issues. As a matter of fact, there's a major denomination right now, a believing denomination, that is splitting right down the center over the issue of whether or not it is required that you have baptism service on the same morning that you also have your communion service. And they're arguing over this, and they're fighting over this, and yet the Bible tells us not to strive over words and endless genealogies, which only minister questions rather than godly edifying. They might argue that's some major doctrinal issue. But what is the real answer to the fact that why aren't all Christians in total agreement on all issues? Let me give you just three brief reasons, then we'll move on to the issue of interpreting Scripture. Number one, pride. Just the simple fact of pride. I've got my little proof text. I know my Bible better than you know yours. I know what I'm talking about. Don't try to change me. I've got my view. Pride, an unteachable spirit to the Holy Spirit and an unteachable spirit to other people who have been taught by the Spirit of God that may have something to teach us. And secondly, we all are products of school, home, Christian home, if we've come out of that, or seminary background or Bible college or church or what have you. Thus, I always encourage you, and I encourage you strongly, no matter who is behind this pulpit, myself, anybody on staff, visitor, what have you, you need to test the spirit of what is said. I am quite capable of making mistakes. I don't know that I ever have, but I'm capable of it. I'm sure I've made many, many from the pulpit through the years, many things I have said in the flesh, and I know when I've said it, and you know when I've said it. You need to test the spirit. You need to go back and search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. Don't buy everything Mike Minner says. By most of it, but not everything. Thirdly, and I think important to realize, is the issue of sin. Our spiritual arteries are clogged in being able to hear from God because of sin, unconfessed sin. Until you and I have a humble spirit as we approach the Word of God, until we have a humble spirit as we approach other believers that are hearing from God, until we are very cleansed in our hearts and our minds, we're not really going to learn too much. I am convinced of this. If every Christian, if every believer were totally cleansed before God, completely humble before God and before his fellow believer, fellow Christian, I am convinced that all of us would agree on every single issue. But then again, we'd have to be perfect to do that. And none of us are ever going to be at that stage while we're in this world. So you can expect that there are going to be divisions and misunderstandings over those issues. Don't let that bother you. You just be accountable before God regarding your life, regarding your pride, regarding your background and prejudice that you may have come out of, and regarding your own sin, my sin. We all need to examine those areas in our lives so that we can be totally open and humble before the Lord as He might teach us. Well, now, how do we interpret this vast book of 66 books? We've looked at all these different subject matters. Now we want to look at the subject matter of the actual interpretation of this book, or really hearing from God. I'm going to give you just a very simple statement to start with. Here's how you interpret the Bible. You interpret this Bible literally. You're going to be attacked on that because there are people in the world that don't know what you mean by that when you talk about interpreting the Bible literally. There are many Christians that don't know what they mean by that when we talk about literal interpretation. Literal interpretation simply means this. It means that when you read the Bible, or when you read the Washington Post, or Time Magazine, or any book, anything that you read, that when the writer uses a metaphor, parts of speech, poetry, personification, symbols, whatever, whatever he is using to drive home a particular point, you don't literally accept the personification or the symbol, but you literally interpret the point that he wishes to make through the usage of human speech and language. That's all literal interpretation means. Everyone literally interprets everything they read. When you pick up the sports page and you read something about You know, the Redskins were dynamite. They haven't been lately, but they were dynamite or something of that nature. When you read that, that doesn't mean that they actually exploded on the field. But what it means is that they played a very good game, all right? They played well. That's all that means, all right? You don't take the metaphor or the personification, what have you, literally, but you take the idea literally that the writer wishes to convey. That's the whole issue. Now, when we look at this particular aspect of using these symbols, you're going to find that God, for example, is referred to as a rock. God is my rock. Do we think of God as an actual rock? No, but we literally believe that He's our foundation. We think of God, in the Old Testament, talks about God having wings. Does God have wings? No. But He's our protector. He hovers over us. God has eyes that go to and fro about the whole earth. Does God have physical eyes with a cornea and rods and cones and retina and everything that we think of regarding the eye? No. But the literal idea is that God can see all that is going on. However He does that in His Spirit, He is able to see. Jesus is referred to as the bread of life, meaning He is the sustenance of life. Jesus says, "I am the door." Do we picture Jesus as having hinges attached to His body? No, of course not. It simply means He is the way. We don't literally take the symbolism, but we literally interpret what the symbolism wants us to understand about that particular text. Well, let me have you turn to a passage of Scripture, and I want you to see how damaging this issue can be, and I'd like you to turn to the Old Testament. When I say damaging, I'm talking about the way the skeptic views things. Turn to the sixth book of the Bible, Joshua. I'd like you to turn to chapter 10, Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10, and if you would look at this particular passage, we'll use this as an illustration. And don't allow these types of things to be intimidating to you as you read or as the critic or the skeptic comes to you. Here Joshua is making a request that God would give him more daylight. And we read in Joshua chapter 10, look if you would at verse 12. "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies." Now, when we look at a passage like this, I had a young man come to me after the week that we spoke on the scientific accuracy of Scripture, and he stopped me right back in the back of the church, and he says, and I don't think it necessary to mention where he attends school, but he goes to a very, very top university. And he said, "I'm taking astronomy. I'm majoring in astronomy." And he said, "And of course, I believe everything you said this morning, and I'm a Christian." But he said, my professor of astronomy sort of mocks the Bible from time to time. And this is one of his favorite passages as to how unscientific the Bible is. Joshua made a request that the sun would stand still. And he said that his professor says that shows that the people in Bible times, like Joshua and even God Himself, if He made the sun stand still, apparently He doesn't understand. You see, the earth revolves around the sun. The sun does not revolve around the earth. But to make the sun stand still is to make it appear that the Bible writer actually thinks that it's the sun revolving around the earth, when in fact the earth simply rotates, making it look like the sun is rising and setting. You and I are on a rotating globe, and that is true. And therefore, is this a scientific inaccuracy? Here's what I would like to do. I doubt that I'll have that opportunity, and I didn't tell the young man to do this. But I think he probably ought to have the opportunity to say to his professor, "Professor, could we examine the textbook that we're using in this class on astronomy? Is it not a scientific textbook?" I'm sure his professor would say, "Yes, it is a scientific textbook." Here's a Bible that is not a scientific book, but in every time it speaks on science, it is absolutely accurate in every area. Whatever it speaks on, it's accurate in. And it's accurate back here in Joshua, and I'll show you just a moment. If you were to look in that book on astronomy and turn to the back in the index and look under sun, there might be some subheadings, things like solar radiation or sunspots or sunrise and sunset. And if you were to turn and say, how is it that this particular science book is able to use terms like sunrise and sunset, when in fact the sun does not rise and does not set, it just appears to do it that way. Why does modern-day science use that term in its modern-day scientific textbooks, but the Bible is not allowed to use it? Why is it that you have one set of criterion in judging the Bible and another set for your scientific textbooks of today? I'm sure that professor would have to do a very quick soft shoe number to explain a few things, but the fact of the matter is that is simply known as phenomenal language or language of appearance, the way things appear. But it's a little bit more than that. You see, God really is very accurate. It only took man many, many thousands of years before he understood something about laws of relative motion. Without getting too involved in this, if you're driving down the street, if you're driving down a road and you see trees going by, you'll notice that your head has to move to watch the trees go by, and you'll say, those trees are going by at 55 miles an hour. If you happen to be doing the speed limit, they're going by at 25 miles an hour, all right? Say, look at the trees going by. Well, that's really not a very accurate statement because the trees are not going anywhere. They're stationary. They're rooted in the ground. But you want to know something? If you're sitting in that car and you're reading the newspaper, you don't see the newspaper going by. Your head doesn't have to turn. Therefore, science has arrived many thousands of years after God made this statement as assigning the object that you happen to be in or on. It assigns that object as having the relative velocity of zero, so that you can ascribe the velocity of things moving about you in such a way as to how they appear to be going by. That's why we make the statement, it is going by. That's why we make the statement, the sun is rising. What scientists have done is they've noticed that everything in the universe is moving. The earth is rotating, it's also revolving. The sun is moving. The stars are moving. The planets are moving. The solar system is moving. The galaxies are moving. Everything is moving. Therefore, science said, hey, wait a minute. This is one big jumbled mess. We're going to ascribe to the earth zero velocity so that we can say that we'll, by observation, look at everything else. It's simply a law of relativity, laws of relative motion. Therefore, God, 3,500 years ago, understood something about that and simply ascribed to the earth the velocity of zero. And if this professor who is teaching astronomy hasn't learned that yet, he really ought to switch to something else like maybe astrology. It's really sad that people will apply one set of rules to one book, but not the very same set of rules to another book. And by the way, if you turn on the evening news tonight and watch the weatherman, who usually has advanced degrees today in meteorology, he will give you the exact barometric pressure, the exact wind velocity, the direction it's coming from, the exact temperature in Fahrenheit, Celsius, and centigrade. Every single thing is done in exact numbers. Then all of a sudden, the last thing he says is, tomorrow, the sun will rise at 6:04. What happened to him? Did he just sort of lose his scientific background? What's he supposed to say? Tomorrow, as the earth rotates on its axis, making the sun look like it appears rising, that will take place at 6:04. That is stupid. Therefore, he uses the language of appearance, and he assigns the earth the velocity of zero. And you know what? God did the very same thing. And so when Joshua said, let the sun stand still, you want to know something? It did. And perhaps God froze the entire universe that day. We don't even know. We have no idea. So these are the types of things, when it comes to literal interpretation, that people want to come and pick you and I apart on. Don't let those kind of things bother you. Even if you don't have an answer, don't understand, just let it pass. Don't allow that to happen. You've already seen enough, as we've examined in this whole series of messages, on the accuracy of Scripture in all these areas. Now, when it comes to the understanding of interpreting the Bible and hearing from God, just as we learned about progressive revelation last week and how the Bible is an unfolding drama of redemption, and how going back we will see how God slowly unfolds truth, there is also this truth. God reveals truth to you and me in a series of disciplines, a series of steps, I guess I should say. And I'd like to take a look at each one of them. I'd like you to turn over to the New Testament, if you would, please. And I'd like you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And you'll note a passage here that I think is an important one. 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you would look at verse 15, we read this. It says in 2 Timothy 2:15, our Awana program is based on this, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The very first step, as I see it in Scripture, is the subject matter of just simple study. And when it talks about rightly dividing the word, it simply means not taking things out of context, applying the word of God in a right manner, not handling the word of God deceitfully, as it tells us in another portion of Scripture. But here we find the Bible is rightly divided. There are divisions to Scripture. There are things that, as we've seen, as God reveals certain things progressively. But it's talking about just the proper handling of the Bible. And it tells us that we need to study to show ourselves approved. In the idea of study, we are obviously going to gain information. You and I are going to gain information as we study. And in the process of gaining information, that is just what it is. It is just information. It is good information. You're going to learn things about principles of life. You're going to learn a lot of things about life and about God, but it's still just information. It's just study. This is often the problem with maybe even going off to a lot of schools of higher learning in the area of Scripture, because you can be given lots of information and never really apply the information that you have. So information's important, and God tells us to gain it. He tells us to study. As a matter of fact, over in Acts 17, it talks about the Bereans. And it says they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They searched the Scriptures daily. So here's the idea of studying, spending time in the Word daily in order to hear from God, in order to properly, rightly divide the Word, in order to properly interpret Scripture. Well, as you do that, you're going to find that you're going to come across a number of things, as Peter tells us, that are hard to be understood. Anybody that spent any time in the Bible knows that you're going to come across passages that are very difficult. Let me encourage you in this. When you're reading through the Bible, either starting from one end to the other, or reading a little bit of the Old Testament each day and the New Testament each day, or however you're spending your time in the Word, let me allow you the privilege to do this, if you would. You're going to come across things that don't make a lot of sense. I mean, there are things that just simply do not make a lot of sense from a human standpoint. And depending on where you are and where I am, God has not revealed everything to us yet. There's sort of a progressive revelation as we spend time studying the Word of God. As a matter of fact, I went back and just my mind, I was thinking about how many places God Himself tells us in His Word about the difficulty of understanding everything. For example, He tells us in 1 Corinthians, it says, I see through a glass dimly, but then I will see him face to face. Indication, some things are still a little fuzzy here that I don't fully understand. Or I think of this particular passage. In Peter, as I just mentioned, it says, there are some things that are hard to understand, which those that are unlearned wrestle with and struggle with. And that's not good. We need to say, hey, here's a really tough issue. Here's something that's pretty thorny, bony, difficult to deal with. I'll just lay this aside, and I'll just trust that God's going to give me that answer at some time, or perhaps it even falls into another category. And that is, in Deuteronomy, it says, 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord. There are some things God is never going to give you full understanding of as you read His Word. Some things are just beyond us, beyond our capacity to understand, they're closed off. And God says, just don't worry about it. Just, it belongs to me, it does not belong to you. Or I think of Proverbs 25:2, where it talks about, it says, it is the glory of the Lord to hide a matter, but it is up to kings to search it out. You see, that's what makes insights in Scripture and hearing from God so valuable. If everything were right there on the surface, If gold, if the entire world was made of gold instead of dirt, gold would have no value. But things that have to be sought out and prospected for and unearthed and digging for, that type of thing is valuable. That's why God says it's His glory to hide certain things. But it is up to you and me to dig those things out. But they're hard and they take time. Or I think of this particular text in Romans. It says that some of His ways are unsearchable. They're unfathomable. They're beyond us. And so there are some things that though we'll have a grasp of to some degree, some parts of it are just so deep we'll never be able to comprehend all that there is. So I give you those particular scriptures and thoughts as a little bit of a comfort zone to work in. As you're going through scripture, you're going to come across some things that are very tough. I can remember 20 years ago, a little over 20 years ago, because I've been saved just about a little over 20 years, and it was in the summer. I was traveling across the English Channel on a ferry, and I believe I trusted the Lord in Paris is when I think I came to know the Lord. I wasn't at a church service. I don't have a particular date, but the fellow that was talking to me, I believe that's when I really came to know Christ. But I was traveling across on this ferry, and I remember sitting down on the deck as we were traveling across the English Channel, and there was an elderly man reading his Bible, and I was just fascinated with wanting to know about the Bible. So I started asking this man some questions. And I came and I started, the more questions I asked, he just had all these answers. And I'm not even sure what question it was, but I asked him something that seemed very difficult, very hard for me to understand. And he said, you know, young man, he said, you're going to come across a lot of things that are hard to understand in the Bible and are very difficult. And I said, well, what do you do with those? I mean, what do you do when you come across those issues? He says, well, I'll tell you what I've done all through the years as I've been reading the scriptures. God has continued to teach me new things. He's answered many questions. There are some things He'll probably never answer in this lifetime for me. And I just sort of look at the Bible as like eating a fish. He said, I look at it as a great big thick steak of salmon. And I just dig in there and take out those nice thick chunks and morsels of meat out of that salmon. And occasionally I come across a little bone. A little something that doesn't quit. And I just set this over here. I just enjoy all the meat of the Word. And I set the bones aside for some skeptic to come along and choke on. That was his answer. That was his answer to me. And I've never forgotten him saying that to me. And I just sort of sat there and I thought, I won't ask him any more questions. Sorry. So we find that there are some things that are difficult. Some things you're never going to fully comprehend. We just need to obey them, believe them, accept what God has to say, and move on. I think of this text. I think of the subject matter of, well, we'll turn over to the book of Psalms for a second, if you would. Look at this, Psalm 119. I'd like you to look at verse 11, if you would. Psalm 119, verse 11. It says this, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." I think we go from the issue of studying or searching the scriptures to see if these things are so. We now go to a little bit different level. We've now gone from just gaining information to memorizing. Here it talks about hiding the Word of God in our hearts. Even if you're not set on just memorizing scripture, as you read it over and over again, it just becomes sort of part of you the more that you're in it. You start memorizing texts you didn't even know that you knew. They're just there. That's a little deeper level. Now we're getting to the level where, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word?" And here it says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Now we're talking about having the word with us, even though we aren't carrying the physical scriptures around. And now we have that instant recall. We now have the word that is there. And as situations arrive in life, we know how to handle them. We're given discernment. And that discernment sharpens our minds and our understanding about sin and about life and helps to cleanse us. And so we have this recall that is coming about. We've now done this study. That's that information. We know things. We're now getting to the point where it's now being hid within our hearts, and we're learning to have that recall. It's bringing things to our mind and bringing sin to our mind and teaching us. And now we get to a much greater level, a much deeper level in the issue of hearing from God and being taught by God. And that's also found in the Psalms, and it's found in Psalm 1. And I would encourage you to meditate upon this psalm sometime and memorize it. Psalm 1, at least the first few verses. Listen carefully to Psalm 1 and what it has to say here. Here we are. Psalm 1 starts off this way, "Blessed or happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night." That's all the time, all right? "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper." Let's take a look and see where we've come. We've come from studying to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word, not handling it deceitfully, understanding the big picture, what it says, gaining information. That's good. To hiding the word of God in our hearts so that we might not sin against God for the purpose of cleansing. And now we're down to the purpose of meditating on the word. That is allowing the word of God to literally consume us. That is allowing the word of God to burn within our hearts. That's allowing the word of God to go beyond just the memory stage to the point where it is so much a part of our very being, our very fiber, our soul, our spirit. And it's able to discern between the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow and our thoughts and our intents. That's really coming to know God. When you spend time meditating, when you're taking a walk, when you're getting up in the morning, when you're going about your business, when you're at the office, wherever you are, I realize that the mind has to be on other things. But the idea of meditation is the idea that as you're doing your business, as you're getting ready to face a difficult situation, that meditation has so taken over from your morning time in the Word, from that daily bread that you've received of God, that it's very fresh manna. And it's there to give you that sustaining power and that grace. And all of a sudden, God really starts speaking to you in a much deeper way. And this is where Christians need to be. We need to be at that point where we're really meditating, where we're going over a text in our time of reading, and we're not just trying to get our reading out of the way for the morning, but we're spending some time really looking at it and meditating upon it, thinking about what it really has to say, allowing it just to, some scholars say it's like a cow bringing back up his cud. It's that re-chewing over and over and over again of the beautiful truths that God wants us to learn. But that's still not the very deepest issue. We've gone from study, we've gone to memorizing, we've gone to meditating, but there's a deeper issue. In order to make all of this really real, the deepest issue in interpreting the Word of God, the key to interpreting the Word of God, is obedience to the Word of God. That's the key. That's the real key. Complete and total obedience. Remember back in John 7:17? If they will do His will, they will know of the doctrine. They'll know about it speaking of God or speaking of me, but they'll know if they will obey, if they will do His will. How is it that you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You see, all the different texts that deal with the issue of obedience are so important, and I particularly want to zero in on one. And I want you to go again in Psalms, back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, look at verse 105. Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. It is the longest of the Psalms. Psalm 119, look at verse 105. Here's one that I'm sure you're somewhat familiar with. Let's take a look at this. It says this, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I look at that, you know, it's interesting, speaking of the issue of meditating. I mean, you look at a text like this and you think that's nice. It means that God gives us guidance and so on. But, you know, the number of times I've looked at this, it seems that God gives me something a little different each time I even think about this particular text. First of all, and I know I've shared this with you before regarding it being a light, and that is that in the Old Testament times and early days before we had electricity and flashlights and that type of thing, there was a lamp that people would carry, and like a lantern. It was a foot lamp, and they would hold it out. And what it would do is it would simply cast out light at a certain radius, a certain distance. And so it was a lamp under that person's feet. And I've shared with you the importance of that application, that comparison, that symbolism regarding this being a light. It shines out at a certain distance. It gives us a certain amount of direction. But it says it's a lamp under my feet and a light under my path. And you know what the implication there is regarding a path? The implication is that you're following something. It never dawned on me before, but it did this morning as I was thinking about this text, that there is a path for all of us. God has a path, and each one of us has a little bit different path, but he has a path for us. In other words, he has a direction for us to go. Even beyond that, it implies that he requires some movement. He wants you and I to follow the path. But how do you know what the path is? How can you ever tell? Here's a person with this foot lamp, and he sees the path. And all of a sudden, the light casts out, and he sees that there's something in the way here, a tree, and he's off the path. Oh, here's the path again. And so he starts following it. But the only way he can maintain direction and motion is to continue to step into the light that he has. The light that he has. God has never given someone, as they have been born again, an entire revelation of all the Bible just zapped right in their minds. That's why he says study. That's why he says memorize. That's why he says meditate. And this is what it means when it talks about obey. Because as a young believer, I can remember things as a young believer, picking up the word and reading it, and here were just obvious things. Didn't have to be a scholar, just some pretty obvious truths that God would reveal to me as a young believer. And here was this light. And it would tell me and reveal certain things that were so obvious in my life that needed to be dealt with. And so I would say, okay, Lord, I'll get rid of that, or I'll do this or whatever. Something just obvious. And as I would obey that, what I was doing was I was stepping into that known light. What happens? Now the light goes out further. New light, as I'm in the Word, new revelation regarding the path that God has for me. And as I'm obedient to the new revelation, I step into that light, find out the path that God has for me, continue to move on. God gives new direction and new light. The problem is that as you and I progress in our maturity, the day starts to come after we've been walking with the Lord for a while, where he's no longer giving you great big chunks of obvious information. It's now getting to the point a little bit down the path where he's starting to say, you know, I've hidden some things. It's time to do some prospecting. It's time to do some deeper study. It's time to do some deeper meditating and memorizing and spending time. And now rather than telling you to stop reading filthy material or thinking about these thoughts or getting drunk or whatever, the obvious things, boy, things starting to become very fine, very fine. But we're further along. The light is more in tune, see? And the problem is, we start getting a little lazy. And we've stepped into the light, and now we're sort of holding the lantern for a week, a month, a year, 2 years, 3 years, and all we're operating on is all of our past knowledge. And God says, there's a path here for you. There's a path. I've told you there's a path right here in Psalm 119:105, and you've just sort of come to a complete stop. You've just halted here. You're still feeding on and operating on all that you've learned in the past. It is time to hear from me for new direction, new instruction. It's time to rise up daily and see if these things are so. It's time to step into that light so that I can give you new light. This is why I think it's almost dangerous. I'll go ahead and say it is dangerous. To go just to seminars and hear tapes and read books and fill our minds with all kinds of information, because now you and I are more accountable for all the light that we have. We now have this massive amount of information, but we haven't obeyed it yet. We haven't even stepped into it. No more information or light is really going to be given until there's complete obedience. And so what I would say, as I would challenge you in this, is I would say this. I would say, first off, all of us need to have a very fresh start and examination of saying, yeah, I think things have been a little stagnant lately. They really have been. Well, ask yourself this. Have you been in the Word? Yeah, I've been in the Word. Have you obeyed what God has told you? Or do you really know there's something sort of gnawing away that you just haven't dealt with? You haven't really obeyed His will so that you could know of the doctrine, as it says, of the teaching. Have you really completely obeyed? Is there a lack of integrity somewhere or some sin someplace that's sort of clogging the arteries? Let's deal with it. Let's deal with it. Let's get fresh. Let's be honest before God and deal with it. And step in to new light, new progressive revelation of the path that God has you on, and that He has me on, and as He's going to use us in this world. This series of messages that we have been giving is not for the purpose of answering skeptics on laws of relative motion. It's not for the purpose of answering unbelievers on how you can know the Bible is true. That's not the purpose of this series. Lost people are blinded, and you can't make the gospel sound good or healthy or wonderful or sugarcoat it. It's still the same old message. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner, and we need Jesus. And that's all there is to it. The reason I share all of this with you regarding the divine authority of Scripture is to encourage us, myself included, to spend time in this book to get on the path that God has called us to, so that you and I can be a light to the world, drawing people to Himself as they see a positive, powerful testimony in Christianity, unlike anything they have seen before. That becomes effective evangelism. And that's the objective. That's the objective. So I say this to you. Would you be willing, before God, to get that fresh start, to realize that God, I don't care if you've been saved one day, 8 weeks, 10 years, 50 years, ask yourself honestly, am I on this path? Or has the light been snuffed out totally? I'm sort of hacking my way through the woods somewhere, finding myself just all overgrown in problems and struggles and everything else. Or am I on the path, but things are a bit stagnant? If you are, it's time to start moving. That's why there is a path. It implies motion. Get moving. Step into the light. The key to interpreting the Bible is not a course on hermeneutics or exegesis. The key to hearing from God and understanding His Word is obedience. And if you doubt that, search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. Let's bow and prepare our hearts for prayer. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. There could very well be some today that cannot search the Scriptures because your mind is not illuminated to understand the things of God. Would you admit the fact in the quietness of your heart before a holy and righteous God that you're lost? Lost. That you're separated from God as a result of sin. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Would you accept the fact that Christ will set you free? He will give you eternal life as a free gift. He will free you from the bondage of your sin. You must simply humbly come to Him, not trusting in your goodness, but saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I believe that you're God that took on human flesh, that died for me. And I'm trusting your death, your burial, your resurrection. I'm trusting in you to give me eternal life. And when you do, the Bible says you'll pass from death unto life. If you're a believer, and you can honestly say that things are stagnant, you're not even on the path, or you're on the path, but you haven't moved down that path. God hasn't shown you anything new in a long time. Would you be willing to admit that perhaps there's something clogging that communication? Perhaps there's a quenching of the Spirit. It's time to get back in the Word on a daily basis to see if these things are so. Would you do that before the Lord? Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to examine the Word this morning. We thank you for the encouragement that the Word always is to us, that it never returns void, that you accomplish in our hearts what you desire. We thank you, Lord, that it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, I pray right now that you would encourage all of us in your Word, that you would share new and deep things with us, things that we know not of. Lord, that we might search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. We'll give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. We do pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.